This morning, I'm going to start off with a question. Can you think of the greatest motivational speech you've ever heard? I'm about to give it to you. No, I'm just playing. The greatest sports quote you've ever heard, the biggest YouTube video you've heard that's motivated you in life, right? There might be movies like Rocky, where he's given a motivational speech to get him ready to fight, or Any Given Sunday for the old people. There's like a football quote. I won't go into it, but he kind of charges the guys on the football field, hey, we got to go in and fight, essentially, because they're losing. I never even saw the movie, but I've seen the quote. Well, the other day, I have the whole article. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm a basketball fan, and something stood out to me the other day when the Golden State Warriors are playing against the Sacramento Kings. It was game 7, and the Warriors lost the day before, and Steph Curry is their main superstar. And the article does say he couldn't sleep. He was angry after the loss. He was ticked off. Their team squandered it, right? He sent a text at 3:45 to one of the other teammates. He's like, hey, man, I can't sleep. What are we going to do? And they have the game the next day. Draymond Green, the one that accepted the text, couldn't sleep either. He's kind of the muscle of the team. They were embarrassed. One of the other opposing teammates, Malik Monk, called them old. You know how they interview after the game? He should have never said that. Called them old. And before the game, Steph Curry and Draymond are talking. They're the veterans of the team. They're the old heads. They're the old people. And so Draymond's the muscle. He usually roughs you up a little bit, even his own teammates, if you don't get in line. But Curry is the more quiet, humble guy. And he says, I got it. I'm going to take this one. So he doesn't really talk. He told the team, I don't really talk a lot, but I have something to say. We don't know everything that he said, but he came across with humility, approachability. His respect is unimpeachable. So everybody said after that, number 30 is usually quiet and lets his game speak for himself, but he had to say what he had to say because he knew the type of vibe it was, and I don't think he wanted to give this one up. So we led and we followed. One of the other teammates said, it gave me chills, number 30, Steph Curry. He's different, man. He asked for their trust in return. He assured them he could deliver victory if they all bought in. He implored them to put on all their feelings aside. He told them, I might have given this speech to people before at work, anyone that wanted to remain in their emotions, stay home. I might have actually literally said that at work before. Not right now to my current coworker, my lovely wife, but anyone that decided to stay and get on the bus, it was like a binding agreement. They were going to be on the same mission. He promised they'd deliver with his game, his faith, his solidarity, and they won. He had a 50-point game. They absolutely destroyed the Sacramento Kings, and then they went on to the next series where they're getting beat by my Los Angeles Lakers. Amen. But the whole point of that was the Golden State Warriors are previous champions. They were losing. They got distracted. They lost hope. But then Steph Curry came back to remind them of their identity. They're last year's champions. This year they were ranked low. He reminded them of their identity, gave them a go-to speech, and then they went and fought hard and they won. Right? Can you think of a time in your life where somebody had to give you the talk? Not that talk, but a talk, right? Man to man, woman to woman, or a talk they knew was difficult, but they loved you so much, they had that discussion with you, right? Whew, I know I've had that talk to me, usually by my wife or my mom, and I'm usually the one hashing that out to others. But here, this morning, we see the Apostle Paul having a talk, or the talk, with the Galatians. He's having a big brother moment. A Steph Curry moment, a Draymond Green moment, one where they're getting off course and he has to put them in check or help them get back on course in a loving and humble way, but yet firm, and it's very firm. back to us, did we listen to that advice of the person that gave us that talk, right? Or did we just squander that opportunity and stick to our pride, or did we adjust our game like the Warriors and then move ahead? There's a quote that's always stuck out to me because I'm usually the one dishing out these heart conversations. But when others have these combos with me, it's not so easy, right? When they have to, hey, I have to have a talk with you. And you're like, ooh, I'd rather be the one giving the talk. But the quote says, I want to tell the truth even when it hurts, but when I get it back, I'd rather have the blow softened. So I don't mind giving the hard speech, but please be gentle with me when you're speaking to me and giving me a hard speech. Right, Vanessa? In a loving way. Last week, we saw the same thing with Paul in Galatians. We'll be in Galatians 5 this morning. So last week, even in Galatians 4, we see he's asking them, essentially, are you the slave prostitute's illegitimate stepchild? Is that your identity? He's coming to them strong and firm. Or are you the right heir to the promise of Abraham? Are you messing with this old covenant stuff? Or are you here on this new covenant and with the promise? So he's coming with them firmly, strongly, but yet in a loving conversation with the Galatians. So that's kind of the emotion behind the scripture this morning. That's kind of the vibe that it's on. And so we'll begin reading in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. If we could stand as we read. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You may be seated. So this morning, they're wrestling with religiosity and freedom in Christ, right? Grace and rules, or the law. And that was what they were going back to last week as well. So in verse 1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free, right? What have we been freed for? Freedom. Why did he say it twice? Because we need it. Because he's trying to reemphasize we've been saved. We've been freed for freedom in Christ, right? We're free now. They've been free, so he's telling them to live like it. This morning, I'll give you several verses. We can read through some of them or probably write some of them down. But what have we been freed from? If we don't know our identity, if we've never been freed, if we haven't placed our trust in Christ, then we're not free from these things. But if we have trusted and submitted our life to Christ, we've been freed from a lot. Our identity is like several time world champion warriors, and now we need to walk in that. So one thing that we've been freed from in Galatians 3:13, if you just flip back one page, is the curse of the law. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So Christ became the curse. We are no longer cursed under the law. We're free from that. Whew, you could sigh, right? Another thing we're free from, the curse of Adam. That's in Romans 5, 12 through 17. Another thing that we're free from is spiritual death. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. I am going to open up to Hebrews 2, 13, speaks of the fear of death. We've been freed from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:13-15. And it, let me go 12. Saying, I will tell you, tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. I think I wrote that reference wrong. So you have to, I'll have to find that reference for you later. I'm pretty sure I checked all my references, and that's the one that was off. But it's going to be in Hebrews somewhere. The fear of death, we've been free from the fear of death. Someone can shoot me the text, I'll read it, and then I'll give you that quote. What is it? 14 and 15. There we go. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Thank you. So we are free from the fear of death. We're free from condemnation. Romans 8:1 speaks of there's no condemnation now in Christ. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the power of sin. It should have no power over the believer. In Romans 6:17-18, we're free from the power of sin. In Colossians 1:13, it speaks how we're free from the authority of Satan. Satan has no rule over us. We just read it right there in Hebrews as well. So in Colossians 1:13. And in Galatians 4:5-7, we're free to inherit. So we're free from all this bondage, sin, the law, spiritual death, the authority of Satan, and now we're free to inherit and get God's inheritance. We have to know who we are and where we're from before we know where we're going. So what must we do now with this freedom? So in verse 5, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. So number one, stand firm, right? Be ready to fight. It's essentially a military word, mixing together the ideas of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, sticking together. In short, despite the fact that we already have been saved by Christ, we must be continually diligent to remember, preserve, rejoice in, and live in accord with our salvation. That's why it's important to be around believers. Some of us want to fight solo, but to be honest, I'm not a fighter. So I'm going to rely on the real fighters. So that's why I come to church, not physically, spiritually. We want to fight with one another on the same team, charging on in our Christian faith, right? And number two, it says here, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We don't want to go back to slavery or to sin because we've been freed from the authority of sin, the authority of the devil, the power. So just because we have the freedom doesn't mean we should run back into it, right? In Galatians 5:13, I don't want to steal the future sermons, but it does say, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Paul already knew he was going to say, well, you said we could do whatever we want. And then he got him with the Galatians 5:13. Don't use your freedom to return back to slavery or the flesh, but serve one another, right? How foolish. You could think of different imagery of different people that are enslaved for them to run back to slavery. It would make no sense, right? If you see Harriet Tubman and she rescued someone from the Underground Railroad or with the Underground Railroad and they say, oh, you know what? I want to go back. That's gonna be a conversation, right? Or a modern day example, an immigrant that's been trafficked to America, forced to labor without pay. Their life is in danger. Their loved ones are threatened. They live in terrible conditions. And let's say one day the trafficker gets arrested behind bars. There's freedom. The human trafficking victim gets a T visa, which allows them to stay in America and get some work, and they have a sense of freedom. They can now survive. And that human trafficking victim just say, you know what? I want to go back to selling my body, getting beat, and living in terrible conditions. That's probably rare. That's probably not going to happen, right? The story, and we talked about it last week, I think Andrew did as well, is the same as the Israelites when they asked to go back to Egypt. In Numbers 14:3, they say, "Why is it that the Lord is bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" The Israelites did the same thing. And if we be honest, we do the same thing in our spiritual walk at times. And it sounds foolish, though I beat myself to the punch. But we do the same thing with sinful slavery. And that's why we must stand firm. In verse 2, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." So here again, Paul's having the big brother talk, like, "Look, it's me. Hello, Miss Flora, I see you. It's hermano, I'm telling you," right? It'd probably be the other way around. Miss Flora would talk to me. She'd be like, "Hey, pastor, listen up. You need to button your shirt and tuck it in all the way," right? Right? It's the senior, the one, the veteran, the one that's having the talk to his sheep, right? Pay attention. It's me. And he's talking to them. And he's telling them, if you go back to the law, Christ is of no value. His death is in vain. So if you're trying to work out your salvation through the law, Jesus died for nothing. There's no point, right? Tim Keller said it like this. Paul is saying that pagan idolatry and biblical moralism are basically the same. So a lot of times church people can judge those that have idols or certain candles or certain shrines or certain other religions that might have some idolatry and don't believe in Christ and they worship that. But here he's essentially saying following a set of rules as salvation, to think you're going to get into heaven because you follow these certain rules, it's essentially the same. The Galatians have been amoral liberals, and now they were about to become very moral conservatives. So even politically, hopefully we can see that, there's not one side that's completely right. But that's essentially what he's saying here as well. We look different than the world. We have a different standard, and we've been free. They're polar opposites, but yet they're still the same. And neither one is going to bring you into salvation. As we read through in verse 3, it says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Right? So here, he's focusing in on circumcision, but it's on the law as a whole. So he's saying, if you're going to go with one part of the law like this and put all your money in the bank on that, then you have to go the whole way through. Later on, speaking of circumcision, he even tells them later on, he talks about castration. Again, he's talking about if you're going to go in, go all the way, right? How far do you take the law? The law will only lead to wrath, getting severed off, cut off, and not grace, right? Modern day examples, even though we probably don't want to hear some of them, but some of them, we just see not just that they might be in this church, outside of the church, but in religious cultures, right? Some people say you must wear long skirts to church, or all the time. Women must wear long skirts all the time, right? This is just a modern day example, right? You can't celebrate birthdays. There's some laws in some religions or churches, you can't celebrate birthdays. Some of them say you must wear special underwear. Eh? Which one's that one? All right. You can't work on Sundays. Like, never, ever, 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 ever work on Sundays. Right? You can't dance. You have to pay 10% or you're cut off. Right? You have to go to church every Sunday. You must pray before every meal. Like, you must. If you miss a meal, you better double prayer on your next meal. I don't know. You can't drink caffeine. You must never get a tattoo and never eat pork, right? A lot of these are modern day religious, different religions practice some of these laws. Are those evil things? Maybe to some. But doing those things do not save us. They're not necessarily evil, but they won't save us, right? We're saved by faith. Exactly, that's where we're going. So in verse 4, Paul continues and he says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." To fall away means to fall, lose, be severed, cut off, abolished, destroyed. We see more figurative and graphic language here, right? Paul is talking to them probably not like he would his grandmother, right? I talk to my brother or some of my friends a lot differently than I talk to some of the older ladies in church, or the way I talk to my wife, right? Or the way I talk to my kids. We're just straightforward sometimes. And so here we see the same thing again. He's being very specific with his words. I think one question that a lot of people will probably pull up when you do read this verse, when it speaks of you've been cut off from Christ, who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. I kind of wanted to stay away from this topic because it could be controversial, but it is here in the text, so we'll look at it. And it seems as though real Christians can lose their salvation when he talks about falling away from grace. So that would be the question. Does that mean that if you're a Christian, that you could be cut off and never be a Christian again? It seems like that, but that's not the case. The assurance of hope of our salvation is the base of our Christianity. Again, I'm going to use Tim Keller as a quote. He says, "John says of anyone who turns their back on the faith permanently that they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." 1 John 2:19. His point is that true Christians are saved by grace and show they are Christians by continuing to trust in grace. So in 1 John 2:19, it talks about how it might look like they were of us, but if they've never really continued in the faith, if their faith wasn't from the beginning to the end, it was not genuine faith, and it was not God, is what it says in 1 John 2:19. We talked about that this morning a little bit, continuing in the faith with Tim and Blandon at our little table, and how that's a part of it, and we continue, and we fight, and we keep going. If you would like to study more on that, you could go to Hebrews 5:11, and then it goes into Hebrews chapter 6. I think theologians would call that topic apostasy and walking away from the faith. So I won't get into all of that because that would take forever. But if you would like to know more about that, then you can do a separate Bible study, or we could talk afterwards as well. But Paul is saying, no matter that you insist you've been converted or you say you feel Christ has changed your life, if by deciding your salvation rests in any way on your performance, you deny salvation by faith alone by him. He's saying that this is the acid test of whether something is Christian or not, is by the continuance of your faith, right? I'm sure some of y'all have grown up in the church, and we've seen people walk away from the faith or deny Christ, and some of them come back. They might have just gone through a season, and some of them don't. And really, it's their walk, and we see how Christ uses either one. But he says that's the acid test to test it out, the genuine faith. One way that helped me understand this verse a little better is in verse 4 is if you kind of rephrase it. And I read it as if you who would be justified by the law are severed from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. And to be clear, Paul is not saying that they lost their salvation or that they are severed from Christ. Here he's giving them another warning So he's kind of saying, if you do this, then you'll be cut off. So it's kind of confusing, but at the same time, he's just giving them another firm warning about what it looks like to walk in faith. Eugene Peterson rephrased it this way. He said, I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. So when we put our rituals and our Sunday morning routines above Christ to save us, when we trust in that and that alone, that's when we're in trouble. We were never really connected with him if that's what we think will save us, and so we will be severed off. But in verse 5, there is good news. So verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So we are saved by faith, right? Through who? In that verse, it says through the Spirit, right? The Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Spirit is God. God himself is the conduit on how we receive faith. He's the one that gives faith, and he's the one that saves us, right? If you have not, this morning, if you've not received that faith, today is the day. Ask the Spirit. If you're still trying to earn freedom from sin, if you're still trying to earn freedom from the curse, if you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, just going to church is not it. That's hopefully through the gospel and through the word, it will get us there. Or just not smoking, or just paying a bill, or just whatever good deeds we're doing should be the evidence that comes after we've been saved through his son, right? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. So we've been saved by faith, through faith, and now we hope. So it says in verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We hope in God and in his promises, right? Romans 8, 23 through 25. All of Romans 8 is amazing. But in this part it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. You know why the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt? Because they lost hope. Right? They only hoped in what they saw in the desert, not what God had promised them on the other side. Right? We hope in God and his promises, not what we see and not in the hopes of this world, but what we know is to be true. I know in my life, and I'm sure in many of y'all's, certain circumstances, inglés no es mi primer lenguaje. That's a joke. Certain circumstances, we could just see what's happening in that moment and they seem hopeless. But when we trust in God, later on, as we look back in hindsight, we realize, oh, God was there. God was helping us, right? Romans 8:37. I'm going to go through several verses that hopefully point us to some of his promises. So in Romans 8:37, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we memorize that verse, if we had that verse posted in our house, if we could teach that to our children at a young age, next time they have a nightmare or a scary dream or they hear thunder outside, they don't need to be afraid, right? No height, nor depth, nor rulers, nothing in creation. Nothing will separate from the love of God. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When we fear, we don't have to fear like those of the world, right? The other day, a lot of the schools, I'm sure y'all heard, had a school threat, the high schools, and it was a generic thing that went across the nation. And many kids and teachers and faculty were scared. But we tried to reassure our children, like, there's no need to fear, right? God is, whom shall we fear, right? We want to be safe in our schools. But we fear not because God is with us. God is with our children when they go to school here. God is with us when we go to Fiesta. God is with us, especially when we drive on I-45 or I-10. Right, we don't have to fear. We might clench the wheel a little tighter, but we don't have to fear when He is with us as believers. Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Right, when we're worried about finances, when we're worried or having anxiety attacks, when we're stressed out, we know that these promises are to be true. If we're close to Him and we trust in Him, He will bring us a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that is unexplainable. And those of us that have tasted it will be like, yeah, it's crazy, it makes no sense. But yet, it's still so good and refreshing to know that whatever we're walking through, He gives us this peace. And that's the hope that Paul is talking about here as well. And then there's no greater news to know that you are heirs and heirs with Christ. Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and a son then an heir through God." So we're chosen, elected, receive the promises of God. What or who shall we fear? And so here Paul is telling the Galatians that they've lost hope, but through faith and through the Spirit, we eagerly await this hope of righteousness to come one day. And hopefully this morning, we're waiting and eagerly hoping and living in that faith and in that hope on a daily basis. In verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So if you are in Christ, if He is your new identity, these religious rules do not own you. They are not your salvation, right? Again, we don't have freedom to act a fool. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for through love serve one another." Right. Only faith will serve us, working through love. Paul just said it there. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Neither wearing long skirts or not wearing long skirts. Either, don't wear short skirts either. That was a bad one. Neither celebrating birthdays or not celebrating birthdays. Praying before every meal or not. You should. I do recommend you pray before every meal. But you get the point. Drinking caffeine or not drinking caffeine. These things are not our hope. These things don't bring our trust. They don't bring our salvation, but our faith in Christ. And working through love, your love for God and for others, that'll be the evidence of your faith is your love. In John 13:35, it says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Right. Instead of trying to follow religious rules, How about we just love? Right? There's all kind of hippie songs you could sing about that. I don't know any. Probably Bob Dylan sang a few or something like that. But love God, the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart and love those around you. And there's freedom in that. If you want to be free from sin, free from the authority of Satan, free from your worries and anxieties, if we're loving God, we have faith in him, and we're loving others, there's freedom in that. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians here as well. And that's how we'll wrap up today. If you can't love, then ask the Spirit, right? Ask the Spirit to come into your life. And that's what a lot of us have done. Break our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. And sometimes we feel that heart of stone wanting to come back in. Like, I don't want her to talk to me like that. Let me talk to her like this. But we're not under slavery, right, anymore. Ask him to help you to forgive those that have hurt you. Ask him to help you to love him more and to seek him first. So this morning, just like Paul charged the Galatians, we should be doing the same. Not just playing a religious game and showing up to church. And I know many of you, and we don't, we're trying to actively live this faith walk out. And so I just encourage you with that this morning as well. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning and for your word and for the sternness of Paul with the Galatians, that he spoke to them in love, but firmly, Father. I fear many times that we need to hear more speeches like that. Help us to understand the tone in which you're trying to communicate through your apostles, Father, that many times we get comfortable, many times we just are in this world so much that we lose sight, we lose hope, like the Galatians did, Father, and we just pray that we cling, we stand firm, that we trust in you, that we trust that our salvation, our righteousness, that we're made right before you by our faith, not by trying to fix what we messed up, but that we simply submit our lives and give up everything to you, Father. We just pray this morning that as we worship together, and as we take communion together, that, Father, we would just examine our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.